So for those of you that are joining us for the first time or the first time in a long time, welcome. We are kind of right in the middle of a series on good and evil. And so far in this series, we have tackled some really big questions. In our first week, we tackled the idea or the question, we went backwards 2 weeks ago, hold on a second. Okay, here we go. All right, we tackled the question in our first week, why does evil exist? And how it's possible for an all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God to allow evil in this world. And in week two, Carrie talked about our enemy, the devil, and the part that he plays in afflicting evil in this world. And if either of those two topics interest you this morning, please do check them out on our website. Corey's great about getting these things up there and keeping us updated for our sermons. In fact, they're usually online before we all get home this afternoon. So if you missed them and you think, hey, I want to know where this is coming from, what's the train of thought, or why does evil exist in this world, please do check them out. But today we're going to be talking about the part that we play in our victory over evil. And I got to tell you, I'm very excited to preach on this particular subject because this is a total feel-good topic. We're going to be talking about victory today. Right? Let me set the stage for us a little bit before we get into this too much. I'm going to throw some scripture up here just to kind of get us in the right frame of mind. 1 John 5:4 says, "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith." Colossians 2:15 says, "In this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Romans 8:37, "No, despite all things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us." Amen?
Amen.
It's a great way to set the stage this morning. And you know what these verses tell us? They tell us that victory over evil already belongs to us. Scripture doesn't say, you know, if you try really, really, really hard, there's a possibility that you could overcome evil. It doesn't say some of you in this room will overcome evil. What it says is that overwhelming victory is ours. Not will be, not can be, but is ours. It says that he gives us victory not only over evil, but over sin and death. And it says, every child of God defeats evil in this world through faith. Every child of God. So let there be no doubt in your mind that victory over evil belongs to us as children of God because Jesus secured that victory for us with his death on the cross. We just need to live it out, right? Mm-hmm. All right, has anybody ever seen Back to the Future 2?
Yes.
1989, classic hit, right? For those of you that haven't, it's a great movie. I would highly recommend it. Watch one first, or two is going to be a little hazy. There's this guy in this movie named Biff, kind of a jerk, but anyway. Biff gets a hold in the movie of this sports almanac for the years 1950 through 2000. Some of you are shaking your head. You remember this part? And he is able to take this almanac back in time and give it to his younger self. And of course, by doing that, his younger self is then able to go and place bets on all the sporting events listed in this book and make a ridiculous amount of money, right? Because he already knew who was going to win the game. He would place the bets and he would just, you know, have victory wherever he went. That's kind of what it's like to be a child of God. Only we don't need an almanac. We've got the Bible. And the Bible tells us we are going to have victory over evil in this world. If there was a place to go and place your bets, I would be first in line because this is a sure thing. As believers in Jesus Christ, we will have victory over evil and sin and death in this world. Now, sadly, Scripture doesn't say that this victory will come without struggle or without difficulties, but it does tell us that it will come. And if you'll go back with me for just a minute to that Back to the Future idea of time travel, let's pretend that I could go back in time to the year 2010, when the New Orleans Saints won the Super Bowl, which many would argue is the greatest year in the history of the NFL. And let's say that I found Drew Brees, who was the quarterback for the Saints, and I found Sean Payton, who was the head coach, and I told them, "I'm from the future, and I just wanted to let you guys know, before the season starts, you're going to win the Super Bowl this year." then of course we'd have to pretend that they believed me, right? And that wasn't just some crazy guy coming up to them. But then after I told them that, and after they believed me, they would still have games to play. They would still have a season to win. They'd have to formulate game plans and then go out there and play four quarters of football 16 times in a row. And even if they knew the victory belonged to them, they still had a part to play in that victory. And so do we. Victory is ours, right? God's word assures us that it is. But we still have a part to play, still have game plans to create and stick to, probably a lot more than 16 different situations to overcome. But victory will be ours. And that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at God's game plan for achieving the victory that already belongs to us and our part in that game plan. Now, the first thing we need to know when we're formulating a game plan is who our opponent is. Because, you know, to keep the sports analogies going here today, the way we would play basketball against the 1996 Bulls, which included, yes, Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, Dennis Rodman, Tony Kukoc, Steve Kerr, Ron Harper, and a whole bunch of other guys, the way we'd play against them would be a whole lot different than the way we'd play against the 2014 Bulls, which basically was just Derrick Rose and a bunch of other guys. Right? We might have a similar offensive plan, you know, when we play both teams, because our offense is a matter of what we can do against them. But our defensive plan would be very different because defense is about responding to their abilities. And frankly, the 1996 Bulls had a whole lot more abilities than the 2014 Bulls. But I digress. So in our battles between good and evil, we need to understand where the attacks could be coming from or who our opponent is so that we're ready to face them and so that we have a good defensive plan. And evil comes to us from three basic directions. It comes from the world, comes to us from our own flesh, and it comes to us from our enemy, Satan. So let's take a look at these three areas for just a minute to understand what it is that we're up against. First, let's take a look at the world. When we talk about the world, what we're talking about are all the worldly systems and philosophies that oppose Christ or the Christian life. It can be systems of beliefs that drive our behavior that we don't even recognize at times because they're so much a part of the world that we live in. I'm talking about beliefs like, the more we have, the happier we'll be. Or, if we don't look out for ourselves, nobody else will. Beliefs like, hey, if it feels good, do it. Or, truth is about what works for us. Or, success is determined by the money you have in the bank. The world represents people, religions, governments, world systems, anything really, that operates on these ideas or similar ideas that opposed Christ and the truth that's found in his word. Because the world rejects the truth of Christ and is under the control or deception of what scripture calls the god of this world, god with a small g, and that is Satan. So what's our defensive plan against the world? 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our own achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So our defensive plan against evil in this world is to do what pleases God. Carrie talked about this a little bit last week. She showed us that we have choices in this world. Every situation we walk into or that walks into us gives us a choice. Do we choose what pleases God, or do we choose what pleases ourselves or pleases the people around us? If we strive after pleasing ourselves, we're going to end up emptier and more broken than when we started. Just like this passage of Scripture teaches us, the things of this world might look like they give us pleasure and contentment and peace, but they don't. They are temporary and they will fade, and so will all the things and emotions that we hoped they would bring us. And when those things are gone, all we're left with are the consequences of those choices. And it's not that those desires that we have for peace or contentment are wrong. They're not. Those desires of ours are not evil. We just have to seek to fulfill them in ways that please God. Because only when we do that will we find true and lasting joy. and peace. The same thing is true when we find ourselves trying to please other people. We find ourselves emptier than when we started. Only usually, instead of empty, we're also kind of full of resentment. Because that's when we start to blame the other people for the emptiness we feel. When we chase the things of this world, we will end up empty. But really, it doesn't matter who we're after it for. If we're not doing it for Christ, we're not going to find what it is we're looking for. And I think most of us in this room have made this mistake at least once in our lives, right? Choosing to please other people or to please ourselves instead of doing what pleases God. If you're like me, you probably have one or two situations running through your head right now where you've made that choice, right? Many of us are living in the consequences of some of those choices right now. But we don't have to continue to make bad choices to continue to experience defeat in our lives. We can change our game plan. Actually, let me be a little bit more specific how we change our game plan, because I know sometimes when we experience some negative consequences for living for other people, let's say, then we're tempted to say, let's change my game plan. Now I'm going to start living for myself, or vice versa. I'm living for myself. That clearly didn't work. Now I'm going to live for other people. But neither one of those plans will bring us victory through Christ. The only effective defensive plan when we are confronted with the evil of this world is to live in a way that pleases God, not ourselves and not other people, and to make the choices that are in line with his will. Now, many times, because Christ calls us to love others as we would love ourselves, sometimes those look similar, but make no mistake, when we're talking about who we're looking to please in this world, it's never ourselves and never other people. It's always Christ. All right, next, let's take a look at our second opponent, and that is the flesh. This one just sounds a little bit creepy, doesn't it? The flesh. It's one of those words, when you dwell on too long, it gives you like, ugh. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and we didn't talk too much about evil, right? The only time I remember anyone ever discussing the word flesh was when we were talking about going fishing. I'm from Louisiana, right? And so we would we'd go deep sea fishing, and of course we'd use the flesh of a smaller fish to catch a bigger fish. So personally, whenever I hear this word, I always have like a raw fish image in my mind. Some of you might have different images in your mind, but when Scripture talks about the flesh, it uses one of two meanings, and neither one of them incidentally has to do with fishing. First meaning is about our physical bodies, the flesh on our bones, right? And the second is about our spiritual disposition to sin. But when we talk about evil, we are not talking about our bodies. Our physical bodies are not evil. Scripture tells us that our bodies are meant to be temples for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does not reside within evil. And we know that one day our bodies will be resurrected and will be remade for all eternity. So when we talk about evil, we're talking about our disposition for sin or our sin nature. And those are the things that come from within us. Which is really pretty scary when you think about it. Because not only do we have to worry about evil in this world, we also have to worry about the evil from within. When we talk about the flesh, we're talking about those desires that cause us to put ourselves first above other people. Some people might call these survival instincts, or some people might call it street smarts, or some people might just call it normal. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're at Thanksgiving dinner, and you look down at the table, and you notice there is only one roll left in the basket. The flesh says, take the roll, grab it. You might not even be hungry now, but you might be hungry later. Someone grab the roll. Why is that? Because the flesh is about looking out for numero uno. The flesh is selfishness at its core, right? And the flesh not only affects our stomach and what we eat, it also affects our relationships with our family and our friends. Got to look out for ourselves above them. It affects our work habits and how we interact with our coworkers. Got to be on your guard all the time. It affects almost every part of our life. It's the flesh that says, does this feel good? Do it. Do you want that? Take it. This week, it affected my calendar. Someone asked me if I could commit to a series of dates. And the first thought that popped in my head was, I don't know. I mean, really, I did know, because I knew I didn't have anything planned on the Thursday, for the next 3 or 4 weeks. But I don't know. Do I want to give that up? Because my first thought is, what if? What if I need that? What if I want that? What if I'm going to take that? That's the flesh creeping in. It's all about me. What's our game plan against that flesh? Galatians 5, 13 and 14. It says, for if you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So our defensive plan against the flesh is to serve one another in love and let the Holy Spirit guide us. Throughout my life, as I just demonstrated with the calendar, I struggled tremendously with selfishness. I was the youngest of three boys by many, many years, right? And if you didn't grab the food when it was on the table, there would not be food there later on to grab, right? You took what you could get when you could get it. And I can't tell you, as I got older and got to know Christ, the number of times I tried to stop being selfish. And I struggled for a long time unsuccessfully, still do at times, because my game plan was wrong. Or at least my game plan was ineffective. Right? Because the most effective way to deal with the flesh is to serve other people. We don't try to stop ourselves from being selfish, because when we try to stop ourselves from being selfish, where's the focus? Trying to stop myself. It's still on me. That doesn't make sense. We need to instead be focused on helping others. We need to be on the lookout for their needs and how to start helping them meet their needs. That's the only defensive plan against the evil of the flesh. It's to love others as we would like to love ourselves. And then our last opponent is the enemy, the devil. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this one right now because Carrie did a very thorough job last week. I only want to bring up a couple of points that I think are important to keep in mind about this enemy of ours. As C.S. Lewis would say it, there are two errors that believers make in their dealings with Satan. They either take the devil altogether too seriously, or they don't take him seriously enough. And he is equally delighted by either. He is as happy with the Christian whose mind is preoccupied with demons all day long as he is with the one who never gives them a second thought. Why is that? Because to dwell on the enemy all day long would rob us of the peace and joy that God intends us to live this life in. And to live in ignorance of the enemy would not only blind us to his attacks, but would also deny the significance of the cross and what Jesus saved us from. So what's our defensive game plan against the devil? It's Ephesians 6. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. And in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Now, we don't have the time this morning for me to elaborate much on each of these, although there is a tremendous amount of symbolism behind each piece of armor that God chooses to illustrate in these points. And I just want to encourage you, if you haven't done it, to maybe use some of your own study time to dig into each piece of armor and how God uses that in this war that we're in between good and evil. But today, I just want to concentrate on the things that God told us are important to have in our game plan here. First and foremost is salvation. We have no hope of standing against our enemy on our own. We need the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us that's the only way to achieve victory. If you don't know him today, make today the day you claim the victory through him. Next is truth. Like the truth that assures us we will have victory because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Righteousness, righteous living, living according to God's will and his word, being ready to share the good news with the people around us. Faith, and by faith I'm not talking about the noun, the faith, but the verb, active faith being lived out daily. The word of God. This one I can't emphasize enough. We need to be in his word every single day. when Jesus Christ himself confronted the devil, Bible tells us his defensive plan was 100% scripture. If that was his plan of defense, why would we need anything else? And lastly is prayer. Because prayer, don't look at that. Because prayer is how we stay connected to God, and we need him on our team for battle. And prayer is how we keep him on our team or keep us on his team, right? And we need each one of those in our lives every moment of every day, because as Carrie showed us last week, we have an enemy out there that is a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And that is our plan against him. All right, so those are the ways we will conquer evil in this world, our three opponents, if you will. And those are the three defensive strategies against him. In this world, live for God. Do what pleases him. In the flesh, serve other people. And for that enemy, the devil, put on the armor of God, the salvation, the truth, the righteousness, being ready to share the good news, faith, the word of God, and prayer. All right, now let's turn our eyes to a little more offense, right? This is, remember in our game plan, offense is less about responding to our opponent and more about our own action moving forward. So this means if you're on a basketball team, you're the guy trying to make the goal instead of the guy trying to stop him, right? It really doesn't matter where the evil is coming from at this point. This is what you do no matter where it's coming from. And the first part in our offense is simple. It's something that we're doing right now at this moment. It is to be alert, because when it comes to facing evil in this world, ignorance is not bliss, right? Ignorance is foolishness. We live in an evil world. We struggle with our own evil desires, and we have an enemy in this world whose purpose is to steal and kill and destroy us in the church. So to live in ignorance of this reality is kind of like being a first or second grader playing outfield in a baseball game. I'm just on a roll with the sports analogies this morning. Anybody notice? I'm not a sports guy, but for some reason I feel like this was the week for everything I know in sports to come out. All right. So it's like being a first or second grader in the outfield. Has anyone ever watched a baseball game or a t-ball game with six-year-olds in it? Right? Do you know how many of them can actually hit the ball to the outfield? Not very many. That's why I played outfield when I was a little kid. So you know what the kids in the outfield do during the game? Not much, right? They sit down. They play with their glove. Some of them play with the dirt. Some of them pick their noses. And heaven forbid anyone actually hit the ball to them, right? They have no idea what's going on. They have no hope of getting the runner out or getting the victory in this situation, because they are the opposite of alert. We have to be alert, to be aware there is evil in this world. There is an enemy to watch out for, and there is a sinful desire to overcome so that we're ready to face these things when they come our way. That has got to be our starting point for good offense. Second part of a good offense is humility. James 4, 6 through 7, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I love that these verses, the verse 7, links these two seemingly separate ideas, right? The idea of humbling ourselves before God and resisting the enemy, because they are connected. If we're after victory in our lives, victory over evil and victory over our enemy, then humility has got to be a part of that. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. You know, there's this great illustration that Tom Holliday and Kay Warren use in their Bible study of good and evil. And they talk about General Custer. Anybody remember General Custer from your social studies classes growing up? He was a military officer in the Union Army during the Civil War, and he was tremendously successful. He fought in the Battle of Bull Run, which was the first major engagement, and he continued his military success even after the war and became the lieutenant colonel of the 7th Cavalry, which was infamous at that time. He was a go-getter, and he was known for getting the job done and winning the battles. And eventually, he went on to be the youngest general in the Union Army until 1876. At the Battle of Little Bighorn, a.k.a. Custer's last stand, right? When he died in battle with several different Native American tribes. And what does history teach us about him? Well, it teaches us that before going into that battle, The day before, actually, he was offered 4 additional companies of soldiers to help him defeat the Native Americans. His pride caused him to refuse any additional help, thinking he didn't need it. Needless to say, he was wrong, very wrong. That's why they call it his last stand. But being humble means we acknowledge we can't do this life on our own. We cannot conquer evil on our own. That's what it means to humble ourselves before God. We acknowledge that we need him. We acknowledge that we come to this relationship with nothing to offer him but our sin and our need for salvation. We recognize our lack of skill and our complete inability to save ourselves. Then when he offers us his grace and mercy, we accept it with humble gratitude and we commit our lives for him. We die to ourselves so that we can live victorious in him as new creations. Living in humility means we never forget that he has exchanged our worthlessness for his infinite worth. We never forget that he has exchanged our sin for his righteousness. That's true humility. We need to recognize our need for God, our desperate and true need for God, as an offensive plan in this battle with evil. And the last part of our offense this morning, believe it or not, is confidence. Now, I know that confidence kind of sounds like the opposite of humility, which I was just talking about, but I'm not talking about confidence in ourselves. I'm talking about confidence in God. I have this professor in seminary at Moody. I've told you guys this before. And he would describe the Christian walk by saying it should be done with one leg of humility and one leg of confidence. We have to balance our humility and our abilities with our confidence in Christ's abilities. And a good balance between those two will ensure a healthy walk with Christ. But if we neglect either one of them, we end up limping in some way. It's a great picture. We can be confident because God assures us of his presence in our lives. He's always with us. We will never be alone in this battle of good and evil. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And not only can we be assured of Christ's presence in our lives, we can be assured of the Holy Spirit's presence in our hearts, right? 2 Corinthians 1:21-22, it is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. So we have Jesus Christ available to us at all times. We have the Holy Spirit within us at all times. And because of these two truths, which are in our lives, we can be confident because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. We can also have confidence in God's promises, because Scripture shows us time and time again that all of God's promises are true. Even when they seem ridiculous, God's promises are true. Remember when God promised Abraham and Sarah a child at the age of 90 and 100? It happened. You think raising a child at our age is hard? Try a 90-year-old or a 100-year-old with a newborn. It happened, right? Through a dream. God promised Joseph he would reign over his brothers, and he did. He promised David as a young teenager, one day you're going to become king, and he did. He promised Israel, I'm going to send you a deliverer, and he did. God's promises can be trusted because he is that faithful. And what does his promise? What does he promise us with his victory over evil? In addition to the slew of verses that we started with this morning, I love this one, Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God will crush Satan, but he wants to use us to do it. We will have the victory through him, and we can be confident in that promise. So what attacks are you facing right now? What evil are you battling with? Is it the enemy? Is it the flesh? Or is the world starting to overwhelm you? God's word promises us victory over them all. Victory over evil, victory over sin, victory over death. It does not matter how hopeless the situation may seem or how difficult the choices are. The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And he is the one who provides the victory. All we have to do is what he tells us in his word. He says, lift your foot up and put it back down. I'm the one that's going to make sure the enemy is under that foot when you put it back down. God is the one who gives us every step in this victory. And we can be confident in his promises because of that. And don't focus on the evil that we're facing. Just kind of like how we talked about selfishness. Don't concentrate on yourself if you're trying to overcome selfishness. Concentrate on serving one another. When we're facing evil in this world, don't concentrate on the evil that we're facing. Concentrate on God who will give us the victory. Be in his word. It's hard to have confidence in a promise if we don't know what that promise is. Put on the armor of God and get in that word every single day. And one last thing we can be confident about are prayers. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray with what we refer to now as the Lord's Prayer, he taught us that we were able to pray for our deliverance from evil. Right? It says, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Jesus would not have taught us to pray this way if it wasn't a prayer that God would answer. We can be confident that when we need God's help, that he will be there to deliver us and to rescue us. And we can be confident of that. So that's the offense. Be alert. Don't live foolishly or in ignorance of evil. Be humble. We need to acknowledge our need for God's help in this life because we can't do it on our own. And be confident. Be confident in God's presence in our lives, in his faithfulness to his own promise, and his faithfulness to answer our prayers. That combined with our defensive plan, that's kind of the part we play in this whole victory over evil thing. Because victory certainly belongs to us. We can be sure of it. Scripture tells us, for every child of God defeats evil. We achieve this victory through our faith in Jesus Christ. Look, if you notice this morning that I'm looking a little bit older, you're right, I did not have a birthday, but I am looking a little bit older. It's because I'm actually from the future. I've been sent back in time to tell you guys that you are going to have unbelievable victory in what you're suffering with right now. Whatever it is you're going through, you're going to beat it. Maybe not in the way you think, but it's going to happen. So put your game plan in order, get into his word, and stick to it. And go get the victory that already belongs to you. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, that as Scripture says, overwhelming victory already belongs to us. Because of what you did on the cross, Lord, it's ours. And thank you that you not only gave us or give us victory over death, but you also give us victory over sin and evil in this life. Father God, we come before you being fully aware of the battle that rages in this world between good and evil. And we humbly admit that we cannot achieve victory on our own. We need you. We need you every moment of every day. And help us to get into your word, to put your armor on so that we have the confidence that we need, confidence in your promises and in your presence to live out this victorious life that you have already secured for us. Your word tells us, Father, that we can pray for deliverance from evil in this world. So we pray boldly together now that if there is any of us who are suffering from evil in this world, evil of the flesh, or evil of the enemy himself, that you would deliver us from it. Give us eyes to see your plan for our escape, and give us a heart to embrace a life of victory that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.